I mentioned that in hearing, as we get older, sometimes there are sounds which younger people can hear, which older people can't hear. Why is that? Inside our ears, there are tiny microscopic hairs that move with incoming sound waves. And that sends an electronic signal to the brain. But as we age, the hairs in our ears get worn down, they get damaged, our hearing becomes less sensitive. I mentioned people over 25 generally can't hear sounds over 16 kilohertz. And that mosquito tone, which the youngsters can use then on their phones, which they hear and we don't, is at 17 kilohertz. But there's a parallel to help us understand the hearing of the word of God then. He who has ears to hear, let him hear, says Jesus, because some do not receive that word of God as it is preached to the heart, receive it with faith and believe it and act upon it. There may be a natural, but there's not a spiritual hearing. And in this parable of the sower, the Lord Jesus uses the extended imagery of a farmer. Farmer who sows seed in four different kinds of soil to describe the various ways in which men and women respond to the word of God. And that's what's happening this morning. As the word of God is sown, it will fall on four different kinds of soil. And the response to the word of God is determined by the condition of the heart then. The state of your heart this morning determines the fate of the word of God as it's sown here this morning. Will it just be snatched away immediately by the devil? Will there be an initial response, but just a temporary one which doesn't last? This morning we look at the thorny soil, because some seed, says Jesus, fell among thorns. And that sets before us some of the most searching truths in this parable. The Lord Jesus was saying something which would have been very familiar to his listeners. In Israel to this day, and we need to pray, don't we, for peace in that part of the world at this time. But in Israel to this day, there's a very common thorn bush, which is a menace to farmers. Farmers want to cultivate the ground, but the thorn bush causes problems. So farmers will periodically cut down the thorn bush. Some farmers even will burn it back. But even if it's cut down or burnt back, if some of the root system of the thorn bush remains in the ground, there's a problem. And here in the parable, Jesus says, a farmer goes out to sow his seed in the field, but some seed falls on ground where the roots of the thorn bush are still there. Some seed fell among thorns, Luke 8, verse 7. And as the seed grew, it had to compete with the roots and the growth of the thorn bush around it. And so when we understand that, we can make sense of what the Lord Jesus Christ meant when he said, Luke 8, verse 7, and the thorn sprang up with it and choked it. The seed sown by the farmer did begin to grow a little, but the thorn bush was growing. And we all know that in the garden, weeds seem to grow the fastest. And the thorn bush was tougher than the cultivated plant. It sapped the life out of the plant. The plant didn't get the light and nourishment it needed. It was choked by the thorns. No crop was the result. So here is this picture that Jesus paints for us. Here is a plant that is choked, suffocated, crushed by thorns that grow around it. Now the seed didn't immediately get snatched away, but it was choked. It was a fruitless plant. There may have been a stalk there that grew a little, but there was no fruit on it. No crop. Luke 8, 14. Now the ones that fell among thorns, says Jesus, as he explains this seed that fell among thorns. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they've heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. Something begins to happen. There is a sort of hearing. But at the same time, these thorns grow up and any semblance of any spiritual life is choked. And there's no crop that's vital. There's no fruit, there's no crop from the seed that falls among thorns. So we need to interrogate this passage this morning and ask some questions. And the first obvious question to ask is, well, what are these thorns? What are the thorns a picture of? And Jesus says there are three elements which are like a thorn bush in the heart that will choke any apparent life of the seed of the word of God that is sown unless the thorns are dealt with. What are the thorns? Firstly, Luke 8:14, choked with cares, says Jesus. Pressing concerns, pressures, preoccupying worries. Cares connected to this age, cares to living in this world. The cares of food and clothing and housing. Schools and examinations and essay deadlines. Ill health, sorrows, taxes. Peeling paint and broken locks and leaky radiators. And faulty computers, and cars that won't start, and rusting exhausts, and failing the MOT, and all sorts of cares. Sometimes very pressing cares, bereavement, family problems, cares the result of living in this world. That's what Jesus is talking about. Cares, and then secondly, riches. In what sense can riches choke the growth of the seed of the word of God? We see riches promise you what they cannot deliver. Riches promise plenty. Be rich and be happy. Be rich and be fulfilled. Be rich and be satisfied. It's why there are many poor souls all over London this morning who are worshipping at the shrine of money. We have built our pagan temples to the goddess money. Many are worshipping there this morning. Brent Cross, Westfield, Canary Wharf. And this world is shouting at you, if only you've got lots of money, if you've lots of money, you'd be happy. If you'd have lots of money, you'd be contented. If you had lots of money, you'd be fulfilled. But says Jesus, riches are deceitful. Riches promise plenty, but they cannot deliver. And riches also often give what they do not promise, heartache and distorted values and a lost soul. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Now, you never saw pound signs flashing at a man and woman saying, flirt with me and I'll take you to hell. No. The pound signs flash and they say, flirt with me and I'll make you happy. I'll make you contented. I'll make you satisfied. Another message of the word of God is so. Listen to 1 Timothy 6 verse 9. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Riches promise what they cannot deliver. They give what they never promised. And they also appear to be what they're not. They appear to be lasting, durable, enduring. But the Bible and experience tell us that that's a lie. Job said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. A very rich man died, and someone asked, how much did he leave? 1 million? 5 million? 10 million? But you know the answer. When he died, what he left? He left everything. Everything. Cares, riches. And then says Jesus thirdly, and pleasures of life. No, there are many pleasures which are God-given, perfectly legitimate in their place. Before sin entered the world, all human pleasures were holy and legitimate. The desire for companionship and love and fulfillment and well-being. A sense of accomplishment, identity. God has given us many wonderful pleasures to enjoy. There is food to eat and beautiful sights to see and places to visit. We enjoy time with friends. There are recreations, hiking, biking, fishing, skiing, shopping, gardening, reading, sleeping, relaxing, playing games, going on all sorts of adventures. Lots of things, many pleasures fight for our time. And those things are not sinful. God gave them to us. But, and here's the big but, when they take over our lives, when we say pleasure first place, God pushed out, then what happens? The thorns choke the word of God. They stunt the growth of what God wants to happen in your heart. There are many pleasures which are perfectly right and legitimate in themselves. But the Bible says following man and men and women's rebellion against God, the human heart is now desperately wicked. And so a legitimate pleasure can become an illegitimate and sinful desire. Because what happens is those things take over the heart. And they'll choke spiritual life. And I've seen that happen over and again. Sport, family, a girlfriend, hobbies, interests, all sorts of things. Choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, says Jesus, the result is bring no fruit to maturity. The seed is the word of God. The seed is sown in the heart. But then the thorns come. Cares, riches, pleasures. Choke the word. No crop, no harvest. Bring no fruit to maturity. So Jesus tells us what the thorns are. And for some this morning then, as the seed of the word is of God is sown, we're aware that's what happens. Your mind is preoccupied with other things. There is something else that takes first place in your heart. You're worshipping at the goddess of money. Or there are pleasures that you say, I haven't got so much time for all this preacher talk because there are lots of other things I need to get on with. What are the thorns? Cares, money, pleasures of life. Secondly, why are there thorns? Why are the thorns there? Well, the thorns are the tragic picture of what we might call the crowded heart. There's been no deep, thorough work of repentance in the heart. And that's why the thorns spring up with the seed and choke it. In the parable, the thorns that were present in the soil, they were there at the time as the seed was sown. They ultimately grew and choked the seed. Because what had been left after the thorn bush had been cut back or burnt down, it seemed innocent. It seemed harmless. Just a few roots. We see that, don't we? We see it in our own gardens. There are some weeds. And some of the roots of the weeds are left. And what happens? A couple of weeks, they're back and it's worse than it was before. And here the thorns choke the seed. And sometimes we think, well, why bother clearing all those little trails of roots from the weeds in the soil? Why do we have to be so fussy and careful? But here, that thorn bush that regrew choked the seed, and there was no fruit. It's a picture of the crowded heart. And it's a tragic picture, really. You might have someone who thinks he or she is a Christian, and there's some sort of initial response, but there's no deep, real, lasting work of repentance. The gospel comes now as then, announces the good news that in Jesus Christ there is a Saviour and forgiveness for all who trust in him. Jesus, the great Saviour who said, come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that gospel message is expanded in apostolic preaching, where the apostles declare, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe on Jesus and you'll be justified from all those things from which you could not be justified by your own efforts. The Lord Jesus is the Prince and Saviour who can give complete, full satisfaction to God for our sins and forgiveness of sins. But involved in that gospel message is also the call to repent and believe the gospel. Jesus' first word when he began his ministry, repent and believe in the gospel. And the apostles take that theme up and they preached repentance toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 20:21. Now, what is the nature of real repentance? Repentance, which is the twin sister of real faith in Jesus Christ. Is it just a mere clearing of outward, above ground problems? Is it just something that touches only the surface? Just a surface cutting back of the thorn bush. Was that enough? And the answer of the Bible is very clear. Real repentance is not just something that's outward. It's something that's inward from the heart. The repentance which is linked to faith, which is to salvation. Repentance and faith, faith and repentance going together in the Bible. Is not just a surface outward clearing of outward sins. This is an inward work of the Holy Spirit. It means that from the heart, you forsake not only obvious and outward sins. Turn from sin, though, in the heart means dealing with the roots of sin. Sin is that hateful thing which caused Jesus to suffer and bleed and die on the cross. So listen to how Isaiah the prophet put it. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. Isaiah said, seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. Yes, there are obvious sins that need to be turned away from. But Isaiah didn't stop there. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. His thoughts. His thoughts which produce actions and words and deeds. You see, the thoughts are like the roots under the surface. Thoughts are out of sight, aren't they? They're below ground level. But repentance means dealing with those in the heart too. True repentance is not just dealing with the outward, obvious sins. The believer is under pressure from the demands of a job, home, family. It's not just Christianity, it's not just an outward thing saying then, okay, I'll give God an hour a week on a Sunday morning. Notice how Frances Ruddy Hadgill put it, said, she said, take my life, let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee, given entirely to you. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. What's a mite? Anyone know what a mite is? A mite is probably a tenth of a penny. If you had 10 mites, you'd have 1 penny. So you see, this is not just something outward. This is saying, Lord, even in the corners of the heart, take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. That repentance, which is linked to this saving response to the gospel, means Jesus takes an unrivaled place in the heart. You can't become a Christian and say, I'll take Jesus as one option amongst many in a crowded heart. A sort of cafe-style Christianity. I'll just take the bits and pieces I like, but I'm not going to let it capture my whole heart and life. No, it takes the whole heart to be a Christian. You can't be a Christian with a crowded heart. And the thorny ground here is like the picture of a man or woman who's trying to do the impossible thing. trying to say, I want to have some semblance of Christianity, but there are lots of other things that are equally as important in my heart. Trying to serve God and the world at the same time. Cherishing other loves in the heart as well as love for Jesus. But you see, those things then become like thorns. They choke spiritual life. They will choke Jesus in your heart. And the result is barrenness, unfruitfulness. The thorny ground soil is the picture of the lost sinner. There seemed to be something there, but it was choked. Cares, riches, pleasures, and there's no fruit. And the Bible is very clear. And Jesus said, it's by their fruit you'll know them. That's the real evidence that the grace of God has done its work in the human heart. So what are the thorns? The thorns are cares, riches, pleasures. Why are there thorns? There are thorns because there hasn't been a deep work of repentance which has cleared the roots out. It's just been a surface Christianity, not a heart, real Christianity. So the third question then, how are the thorns cleared? If there is this danger, for all of us, this danger, the cares of this present life dominating, the desire for riches grabbing hold, the pleasures of life constantly filling the heart, then the constant question, the urgent question is, how are the thorns to be cleared then? Let's hear the prophet Jeremiah speaking to his generation, a generation who had great light and privilege, but a generation that was going to be sent into exile. And we must ask God to bring this home to our hearts today. Jeremiah said, thus says the Lord, break up your fallow ground, the unplowed ground. Break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. See what Jeremiah was saying? It's the same picture. Don't expect spiritual life which will last and endure if you sow amongst thorns. The thorns will choke it. God is not concerned only about outward appearance. God is concerned with the heart. So we come to God this morning, we say, Lord, you see the soil of the heart. If there are thorns growing in my heart, I need to root them out, root and branch. Bring the thorns to light by your word and by the Holy Spirit. And then help me to deal with the roots of sin, even those sin roots which seem by others, are not seen by others because they're hidden away. But you know them and I know them. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. I read about a missionary in Borneo who had been involved in bringing the gospel to people who were involved with demon worship. And part of their demon worship meant that they would secretly plant a tree somewhere in honor of their patron demon. And the word of God began to deal with such a man. But there was this problem in his heart. As he sought to lay hold of Jesus Christ in the gospel, he knew he would have to turn away completely from this demon worship of the past. And for him, that literally meant uprooting that tree. He had planted a tree to his demon. If he was going to trust in Jesus, could he trust in Jesus and keep his demon tree? So although he was afraid, and the missionary helped him, he went into the clearing where he had planted that tree. He had to uproot the tree. Literally, in his case, it was uprooting a tree. Not leaving one tree root there in case it would grow back. He completely uprooted the tree because he wanted to show it was a break with the past. Because if anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. Old things passed away. All things become new. No roots of sin left. not saying, Lord, I'm going to trust in you, but there's this one area, there's this other area, there's this and that and the other in my life. I'm going to still keep those sins. No one else can see them, so I'm not too worried about them. Jesus says, the thorns will grow and they will choke spiritual life if you try that. I'll have Jesus and I'll have the world. I'll have Jesus and I'll have my sin. I'll have Jesus and the competing desires. No, says Jesus, the roots must be pulled out. So the application to us is very clear. It doesn't involve repentance and faith. It does not involve just the surface of life. Not just the outward, obvious sins. No, it's a turning in principle from all sin. Any desire that would take the place of Jesus in our lives. Otherwise, if it's not dealt with, it will choke spiritual life. And the result will be fruitlessness. That fallow ground that Jeremiah described was ground that was unplowed. It was still full of the rock, the roots of sin. It had to be broken up. It had to be plowed up by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Now, of course, there are true Christians who have times of greater fruitfulness than at other times. Even true believers have seasons when they cry out to God and renew their repentance and faith because a root of sin has been uncovered in their life. There are summer and winter seasons of the soul, and every believer passes through those. But in principle, the Christian is desirous for a whole-souled commitment to Jesus Christ, the whole heart. And so if you're a Christian this morning and there's been no increasing fruit for a long time, no spiritual evidence of spiritual life and fruitfulness, love for Christ, service of Christ, desires after holiness, we all must ask, are we thorny ground hearers? Is Jesus being choked in our hearts, in our lives? You see, a fruitless profession means standing before Jesus Christ on the day of judgment when he will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And that's very searching. If there's no fruit, we say to people, don't we? We say to ourselves this morning, someone says that they're a Christian. Is there any evidence of spiritual life there? One of the great evidences of spiritual life, a person starts reading the Bible. Something you look for. Is there a desire to read the Bible? When did you last read the Bible? When did you last pray in a prayer meeting? When did you last have good fellowship with another Christian? See, there are basic fruits that we look for. But the thorny ground here, it's the picture of a crowded heart. It's the picture of someone who thinks that they're a Christian, but is not. There's not been this work of deep repentance. So we need to take to heart this part of God's word. One day we will all face honestly the day of judgment. And the Bible says the books will be opened. This is something we should never be careless about. God's omniscience, in other words, the book of God's knowing everything about you and me, thought, word, deed, everything. Even the book of conscience, the book of your conscience and mine, where the conscience tells you that's wrong. And the book of God's holy law, his Ten Commandments. Not something to be careless about, that we must stand before God and give an account. Don't let his word be choked in you this morning. Let me remind you of the Saviour in speaking this parable who would make his way to the cross that we might know forgiveness of all sin and that we might have a real heart for God turning from sin to trust in the Saviour. This, the power of the cross, Christ became sin for us. Took the blame, bore the wrath, we stand forgiven at the cross. So none of us can say this morning, oh, the roots of sin are too deep in me. God can't deal with them. The roots of sin are so bad in me, I can never be forgiven. The roots of sin have been there from such a long time now. They affect me so much. What can I do? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. There is forgiveness. And if you cry to God, God will deal with the heart. That's what God is after. Give me your heart. Take my life. Let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. That's the heart response. And that's the heart response of a Christian. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word to us. It challenges us, Lord, we pray, that we will not fall into this danger of allowing cares, riches, pleasures of life to choke the place Jesus Christ should have in our hearts. Choke spiritual life away. No, Lord, make us fruitful in giving us faith and repentance to respond to your word as we should. Give us ears to hear it and hearts that respond to it. And we pray this morning, Lord, for your word to have its way and have its effect in every heart and every life. May it bring forth those real fruit to the glory of Christ and to the salvation of our precious soul. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We remind ourselves then of this power in Jesus Christ, the power of the cross. Let's come to God in prayer together. Let us pray. Lord, we bless you. We bring praise to you this morning for that cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has made sin for us and through whom we've forgiven, this mighty Saviour. We pray that from the heart, as we turn in repentance from sin, to trust in him alone for all acceptance and to be received by God through a righteousness which is put to our account by faith, we pray, Lord, that your word will work in our hearts and not be choked, but rather will bring forth fruit to your glory. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and with all God's people, both this day and forevermore. Amen.